Kyle Davison. I'm the youth pastor here. We have made it to the end. John's sabbatical ends this next week. You only have to put up with me for about 30 more minutes, and then everything returns to normal starting this next week. No, I know he's excited to be back. We're excited to have him back, refreshed, re-energized. So we're thrilled. So let's go ahead and go to God in prayer, and then we will jump into recapping what we talked about last week and then moving forward with what comes next. So please pray with me. Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can spend time singing and worshiping together, serving together, glorifying you. God, we lift you up to make much of you. You are the center of the story. You are the main character. God, we exist to glorify you. God, we pray that you be with the Cowan family right now in particular. We know that they're dealing with a lot with Taylor's situation. And so, God, we just pray for the doctors to have wisdom as they seek to determine the best course of treatment and bring him back to full health. We pray for it all to be effective, God, and that you would continue to comfort them and that we'd be able to love them well from afar and when they come back as well. And so, God, we pray that you would use this to deepen their faith in you, their love for you, and deepen their community here, God, as we are able to love and care for them and love them well as Taylor moves on the path to full recovery, God. We thank you for all the sacrifices that have been made throughout the years from our armed forces. On this day in particular, we always draw them to mind of those who laid down their life in order to protect us and give us the freedoms that we have at this very moment. One of those being the freedom to come together right now and worship you and discuss your word, that them laying down their lives enables us to grow in our faith. And so, God, we thank you for that sacrifice. And as Troy said, we do pray for the comfort for their families and those that are mourning and remembering lost ones during this day. We also pray for those in the path of all the storms this past night. We know they were devastating, God. We just pray that you'd be able to guide the rescuers, guide the people looking for people who are under the rubble in certain places. And God, we just pray that you would comfort those as they have to rebuild their lives and continue to show them your goodness and your faithfulness in the midst of this chaotic situation, this heartbreaking situation that's happened, Lord. I ask that you be with us during this time. Continue to speak truth through me and continue to encourage all of us, myself included. God, draw us near to you and help us to love and trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this past week, we spent our time in Matthew chapter 7, looking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so looking at verses 24 through 27, I'll read it so that we refresh our minds. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so last week we kind of walked through some of these core beliefs, and we talked through these passages. I listed them there in case you missed one last week. I'd go back through them all and read them all again, but then we'd get here another 30, 45 minutes on top of what we have to cover today. So when we're talking about a foundation, whether we're talking about a believer or a non-believer, a Christian or a non-Christian, we're talking about the basic beliefs, values, and desires that serve to guide and orient our lives. For the believer, for the Christian, we know that that foundation is Christ. And so what we mean by that is that Christ is the one who gives us our basic beliefs, values, and desires. He serves to guide and direct our lives. He commands our lives as we seek to follow and glorify him. That's what we mean when we say Christ is our foundation. He is the source who guides and directs us, who tells us what's true, what's false. We answer these questions by looking to Scripture and what God says. We look at our purpose and we learn to glorify him. We look at what's true and we found that it's God's word that is true. That truth is not crowdsourced as much as our culture wants to say it is. We look at who God is, how he's loving, kind, faithful for us, eternal. We talked about how he does indeed want us, how he rejoices over us and longs to have a relationship with us. He doesn't send his son to die just so he can tolerate us. That would be ridiculous. He sends his son to die so that we may have eternal life, so that we may have a relationship with him that goes on into eternity. And that's ultimately where our hope is that we will spend eternity with Christ, that nothing in all of creation will separate us from that love. So we talked about the need to understand these things and to believe these things and to let them transform our lives because we want to have a skyscraper-like faith. The taller a building goes, like a skyscraper, the deeper the foundation has to be, the stronger that foundation has to be. And so in order to withstand these storms and trials of life, we have to have a strong, firm foundation. And again, it's because everyone has storms. That's the other thing we see in this parable, right? No matter which foundation we're talking about here, rocky foundation, sandy foundation, what we're dealing with here is that a storm is eventually going to come. Now, the Jordan River during this time had a tendency to overflow. What would happen is the Sea of Galilee was prone to these big, violent storms, and that runoff would go down the Jordan River, and it would swell and become rapid and furious. And so what would then happen is it would overflow its banks and go onto the plains, and there might very well be houses there. There were plenty of things to build your house on, some of which were rock, some of which were sand. You look at the parable and you know which one we're supposed to build it on. Right? He's playing off of that, that everyone's going to have storms, and you want your house to be able to withstand anything. And so you wanted to build it on a rock. Right? So when we're talking about storms, in the context of the parable, what we're talking about are the trials of life that are going to test where we invest, where we are investing our life, and if that investment will endure to the end. That the storms are going to come and test the foundation of our life and where we are investing it, and if that investment will indeed endure. Because you think of a trial, and you think of in any context, a trial in a legal sense is to find out the truth. That's what you're trying to discover. You're not trying to say, oh, this person's guilty. If that's the point of the trial, then that's not right. The point is to discover the truth. Likewise, if you're talking about a time trial or a trial hypothesis type run, you're trying to see, does what I believe actually, is it true? Does it work? Does A plus B equal C? Does 1 plus 2 equal 3? Is that true? We're trying to find out and discover truth. And so when we're talking about a storm, we're talking about the thing that's going to test if our faith is working properly. It's going to test and reveal where our meaning, our security, our value, our worth, all of that is tied to. It's going to reveal what we really love, what we really value. And so when we look at this parable, I think one of the things we need to understand is what is a sandy foundation and what makes it sandy? What makes it a sandy foundation? And there's two big ones I want to talk about. And I want you to see the end results of this being a foundation. The first is acceptance-based performance. And we see this in the religious time of the day. The religious leaders would say, you need to be perfect and do all these rules, jump through all these hoops, right? Well, let's take that and even extrapolate that outward into life itself. Because as I mentioned last week, we love to have that check mark, that A plus, that 100, if not 102 extra credit on the top of the paper, right? That brings us a sense of validation. We all love to be told you're doing a good job. I think that's ingrained within us. We all fear being told you're not doing good enough. And so let's imagine a trial comes related to that foundational belief. If you believe that your acceptance is tied to your performance, let's say a trial comes through that basically says, you failed miserably, you're not good enough. For the adults in the room who have jobs, you're fired. For you kids, you don't get to graduate. You're not moving on to the next grade. All your friends are moving on, but you're not. If your acceptance is tied to performance, then what happens when that's the message that hits, when that's the trial, the storm that blows through? Well, what happens is panic, fear, anxiety, worry. Your life is completely upended and disrupted. And so every negative possible thing comes out of that. The situation hits, the storm comes, and it's, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? How am I going to survive this? What is life going to be like now? Likewise, you look at our culture as a whole, and we place a high value on comfort, as I mentioned last week. We all want to have this comfortable life with minimal struggle, minimal hardship, minimal difficulty. We have like our little box right here, and we say, this is where I'm going to be. I'm not going outside of it. You can't convince me to do anything else. I'm going to have this perfect, content, comfortable life. We all have lived long enough to understand that sometimes you're going to be forced to get out of that box. We live in a broken world, and sometimes things happen that are going to disrupt that comfort level. Sometimes it's as minor as you're running late, or the car won't start. The kids are misbehaving and driving you crazy. Maybe you spilt your coffee in the morning, and that can be major depending on who we're talking about and the time of the day and the day of the week, things like that, right? Spilled coffee is a disaster. Just kidding. But those are all minor. But many of us in this room, and some of you even right now, are dealing with something incredibly difficult. We're talking a major situation. How am I going to pay the next bill? What is life going to look like 5 years from now? This health situation just developed. What do we do? If your foundation is in life has to be comfortable, life has to go well, life needs to go as minimally terrible as possible, then those situations hit and you start to go, oh no, what's next? How do I respond to this? Right? All of a sudden, anxiety, fear, all of those same emotions get brought into the equation. This is why we talk about these foundations being sandy, being structures built on a sandy foundation. Because you look at Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And here's how this applies to this situation. I don't think any of us consciously go, well, my performance is definitely going to affect my worth and my value. Or I'm definitely all about comfort. I have to have. Most of us aren't going to like explicitly say that out loud. But what happens is subtly we start to value those things more and more and more to the point where we value them too much. And so often we don't even realize, that we have built upon a sandy foundation before it's too late. The storm hits and we go, oh my gosh, what just happened? Right? That's what ends up happening, is it not? Because we're like, oh, I want to do a good job. I want to do the best of my ability. Oh, I want to provide for my family. These are all good things. Those are noble pursuits. But when they become the driving focus of your life, when your life's ambition, your life's goal is to be at the top, be the top 1% of whatever it is, to be the person whose life is so minimally devoid of any kind of difficulty, and you pursue that to the nth degree and it becomes what we call an idol, you are on a sandy foundation. Because a storm will blow through and it will test that foundation. It will test where you've invested your life. And you will find yourself going, what is going on right now? The fear, the panic, the anxiety, the worry, it all sets in. Which is why we encourage you to root your life in Christ, to make Christ your foundation. Because here's the beautiful part about when we do that. When we root our life in Christ, when He is our foundation, our relationship with God becomes the most important thing. Investing in our relationship, investing in eternal things, loving God, serving others, praying and seeing God do amazing things. And so then, what does a storm look like that threatens that? And I have a hard time answering that because nothing really does threaten it. You look at Romans chapter 8, and this is one of a few different passages we would point to talk about how secure we are in Christ. And you look at Romans 8, it says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. I love that last one because it's the catch-all, and I've taught on this before. that just in case you thought, oh, well, here's the caveat. Here's the little asterisk off to the side, the fine print of like, but this can. No. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, a storm can come through and try to threaten that foundation that we have an eternal relationship with Christ, that once we place our faith in Christ's death and resurrection, that we are now connected to Him in relationship for eternity. Nothing can threaten that. And if that is the foundation of our life, if that's the most important thing to us and nothing can threaten it, then we can respond to these storms differently. It's no longer panic. It's no longer anxiety. It's no longer fear. It's kind of weird because it's actually joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, what we see, and you'll see that little chart down there at the bottom, is this kind of cycle that takes place. Right? We're going to make the assumption that we have our foundation and we're building on it, we're investing in it, and we'll get to that here in a minute. But a trial's going to come. A storm's going to blow through. And what does it do? It's going to test. It's going to test that foundation, test that structure. And you look at what that passage says. It says the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The assumption that's being made here is that your foundation is in Christ. Because if your foundation is in Christ, then what happens is as that storm blows through and beats down on you, you look at the foundation and go, I'm not moving anywhere. I'm not. Matter of fact, I really like it here, and I'm going to stay here longer. And it produces a steadfastness because we go, God, you really are good. You really are faithful. You do help me withstand any storm. I do have a relationship with you. You do love me, and you're going to continue to work with me. You're going to continue to transform me and chisel away at my rough edges. You're going to continue to show me your goodness. And so what happens is that reality sinks in as we become more steadfast, which then leads to spiritual growth of going, God, I love you more. I trust you more. And then the cycle repeats itself again, over and over and over again, right? Following Christ, making Him the foundation of your life, doesn't mean that life is all gumdrops, sunshine, rainbows, buttercups, and ice cream. What it means is that we are now going to face life with Christ as our foundation, as our center, and what His Word says is true. And so when everything tries to tell us that the way you live your life is meaningless, it's all about right now, nothing good is going to happen to you, we root our lives in the foundation that is Christ. And we say, nothing is more important than my relationship with God. And that's hard to do, right? It's easy for us to say. It's hard for us to actually do. Because we're really prone to going, looking at the circumstances, and we feel like Peter on the boat, getting out, taking a couple steps, and then we go, oh, wait a minute. This is actually harder than it looks. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we go under the water. Right? It's really easy for us to say our foundation is in Christ. It's really easy for us to say, oh, this is how I'm going to respond. But when that storm comes, it's going to test it. It will reveal what you love and what you value. And we have to be ready for that. We have to be ready for that. You see, last week, I mentioned a few different people, right? I talked about how everyone that's been filling in for John, it was ironic how much it tied into things. Well, I did leave someone out. And I had told said person beforehand, you're covered in the second point, and I might not get to it today. It's going to be in week two, if not. So he gave me a hard time a little bit throughout the week, but it's okay. We do that to each other. Of course, I'm talking about Troy. And so if you remember, the first 2 weeks John was on sabbatical, Troy spoke about Solomon. And he kind of walked a little bit through Solomon's life, and the foundation was really good at first. But as time went on, you see Solomon become infatuated with the world. He kind of had this foundation over here, building up on it a little bit here and there. And then all of a sudden, he looks over here at the sandy one and goes, oh, that looks kind of nice. So he's still got this one over here, but he's really spending a lot of time over here. And he just continues to spend time over here. And so he started well, but he didn't finish well. That's what we learned when we worked through Troy's sermons. We saw, man, Solomon really did not finish well. And I don't want that to be said about me. I don't want that to be said about any of us. That we started well but didn't finish well, that's like a nightmare. We want to stay on the right foundation because there's only one foundation that withstands every storm. But there's a whole lot of them that crumble like a deck of cards. There's a whole lot that crumble like a deck of cards. So here's point number two for today. Everyone builds. Again, you look at that parable, the person with the sandy foundation still invested in it. The person with the firm foundation still invested in it. And so when we're talking about this idea of building, we're talking about the life that we build once we have our foundation. And we want to stay on the right one. You know, over a decade ago, because I've been here for over a decade, but I was interning at another church, and the high school pastor there, he kind of got everyone hooked on this band, Mumford & Sons, and there was a line in one of the songs that has stuck with me. It says, where you invest your love, you invest your life. And we see this in Scripture. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That the heart is really where the source of our life comes from. How we live it, what we value, what we cherish, that's kind of where it starts. At the very core of who we are, when we're talking about the foundation, who determines what we love, what we value, right? But then you see right there a good way to check it, to evaluate it, to see where we are building. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever we are building, we're going to see what we treasure. The way we live our life, what we actually treasure, that is where our heart's going to be. That's what we're going to love the most. So we have to ask the question, what do we treasure? You know, when we look at our lives, and we have to honestly evaluate that. Am I treasuring the right thing? Do I love the right thing? Now, I love breakfast tacos. I love a good breakfast taco. Matter of fact, I've had breakfast tacos 2 days in a row. Roses, I stop by there every Sunday. I'm pretty sure the guy knows me a little bit because he kind of looks at me. I usually get 2 chorizo, egg and cheese, breakfast tacos, spicy potatoes added. If you haven't had it, I totally recommend it, as long as you like spicy things. Every time I ask for regular potatoes, because sometimes I like to mix it up with him, kind of looks at me funny like, you sure? I like them both. I like to mix it up. But here's the thing. I could tell you I like breakfast tacos. I could tell you I love breakfast tacos. You could agree with me. Breakfast tacos are good. But until you've tasted the breakfast taco, that's a whole different experience. And here's why I say all of this. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I mentioned last week how we would love, as pastors, as elders, as teachers, we would love to see you guys invest in your own faith. That the goal, the dream, is for you to be able to go home during the week and grow in your faith. We can come up here all year long, and we will, and we'll tell you, God is good, God is loving, God is faithful. But it has to move from head knowledge to the heart, to the core of who you are. You have to be able to go home and taste and see that the Lord is good. I have to be able to go home and taste and see that the Lord is good. What we're talking about there is saying, God, I need to see your goodness. I need to see your faithfulness. And then he shows up and we go, that's it. I'm experiencing now. I'm experiencing your goodness, your love, your faithfulness. I am experiencing it firsthand. And when I do so, I can take refuge in him. That when that storm does come, I can say, okay, you know what? You've got my back. You are my solid footing, my sure thing. Everything I need is right here. I am satisfied in you. No storm is going to threaten that foundation. No storm is going to threaten that foundation. Now, there's a word in Scripture that I really like. And when we translate scripture from the original languages into English, sometimes we can start to lose the meaning. And so that word is gnosko. And we're talking about knowledge gained through firsthand experience at this point. And so when you look at a passage like Ephesians 3:19, you read it in English, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, right? Like, we kind of lose a sense when we say, okay, I'm supposed to know it. This is what we mean when we say the difference between moving from the head to the heart, because right there, what Paul is basically saying, to give you the short devotional version of this passage, is to experience the love of Christ that is better than just mere head knowledge. It's experiencing it on a level that's deeper than just going, oh yeah, I know that Christ loves me. But to actually experience it. And what that does is then it leads to us being filled with the fullness of God, meaning we have a deeper relationship with Him, to put it simply. That our spiritual growth takes place and we say, God, I love you more, I trust you more, I understand you more. And we'll never fully understand an eternal God, but we can certainly grow in understanding how much He loves us and have a deeper appreciation for that. We can certainly grow in that because, you know, I think early in our faith, what ends up happening is we get really excited by seeing God work. We place our faith in Christ, and then what ends up happening is that we have a moment where we have to take a step of faith, if you will. God, I need you to show up. I need you to show me that you love me right here. Like, I know I've heard this. I know I've put my faith in you, but I really need you to show up right now. And then we do it and we go, oh, He is loving. He is good. This stuff really does work. Right? Like, that's what happens early on in our faith, is that we get excited by seeing God work. And then over time, what ends up happening is we kind of start to go, it's just circumstances. It just kind of worked itself out. And we start attributing less and less to God, and we try to come up with other reasons. If we're not careful, that can be what happens, and we're not tasting and seeing that God is good. We're trying to explain away God's goodness with something else. We can't do that. We need to constantly be asking God to allow us to taste and see that He's good, and we have to be looking for it, rather than trying to explain it away, explain it as something else. I ran into this quote from John Maisel this past week that I think really encapsulates a lot of what we're talking about here. To know Christ in the sense Paul is describing it means to be affected by that love at the core of who we are. We give into it. We respond to it. We feel it thrilling our hearts. We trust it. We rest in it. That's what we want to do. That's what it means to taste and see that God is indeed good, to know the love of Christ, to experience it in such a way that leads to a deeper relationship. Now, in order to do this, in order to experience this, we have to be willing to pray what I will call some of the most dangerous prayers you can pray, because you have to be willing to say, God, stretch my faith. God, put me in a situation that requires me to trust you. Because faith is like a muscle. When you actually have to use it, when you have to trust Him, that's when it's going to grow. Because you're going to go, oh, I really need you to show up, God. When I got to this part of the sermon in the first service, all of a sudden the sirens, like a cop car or an ambulance was going behind me. And I was like, oh, that's kind of like what we're talking about here, right? Like, you get a little nervous when you say, God, test my faith. And then all of a sudden you hear sirens, you go, what's just happened? Because when we pray that prayer, our tendency is to go, and I'm right there with you, is to go, make it something small, like, let me stub my toe. Not like, hey, give me some life-altering thing. And I'm not saying we should pursue that life-altering thing, but it's like, we're never ready for that. We're always like, God, test my faith, strengthen my faith. And we're always like, hey, just help my coffee to spill a little bit. Help my food order to get wrong. Allow me to stretch my faith in minor ways. And if I'm being honest, like, that's probably usually how it's going to go. God, help me be more patient. Okay, well, here's a minor inconvenience for you. But if He really needs to get your attention, then who knows what's going to happen. But see, here's the thing. the world will look at us praying this kind of a prayer and go, y'all are nuts. Y'all are crazy. Why would you ask God to do that? And my response would be something like this. Like, I'm not asking God to make my life more difficult. I'm simply saying, God, I want my faith to be the most important thing in my life. Do what it takes to stretch that. If it needs to be an inconvenience, if it needs to be a storm, then so be it. Because I want to value my relationship in deepening that. I want to love that more than my comfort level. I want to love that more than everything going right in my day. If everything in my day needs to go wrong in order for my relationship with God to be strengthened, I want to be in a place where I say, okay, God, so be it. But again, that's a challenge. And there's going to be days where we pray that prayer. Like, I remember having written this sermon, I drove home on Thursday and I was praying that prayer. And I'm passing by the fire department over there on Roof Snow and I'm just thinking, like, what did I just pray? It's easy to get nervous. And there's going to be times where we go, but I don't really want this. We have to move towards this. Our relationship with God is the most important thing to us. Investing in eternal things should be the most important thing to us. The world will look at us like we're crazy, but as we talked about last week, the wisdom of the world is folly with God. Right? The world will think we're crazy, but in reality, what we're doing is choosing to say, God, you are the most important thing to me. And then when a storm comes, if that is our reality, if that is indeed true in our lives, rather than go, woe is me, all hope is lost, we respond with a certain type of mentality. And I love how Pastor John puts it. The first time he said it, it stuck with me ever since. That when a trial comes, he loves to respond with, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do in this situation. Because I want that to be my default. I want that to be how I respond. It's a challenge, but we need to move towards that. And it starts with rooting our foundation in Christ. It starts with saying, God, what do I treasure? Right? As we talk about, well, what do I do now? Well, first thing we have to ask is, what do I treasure? Not just give lip service, because again, we live in Bible church world where we know we have a lot of resources. We are very blessed in that regard. We know what Scripture says by far and large. But it's applying it and saying, God, what do I really treasure? Like, what does my life reflect what I really treasure? Can you show me? And can you put it in the right place? Can you help my heart be in the right place, God? Because only you can transform it. God, what do I really treasure? And then are we regularly tasting and seeing that God is good? Are we regularly experiencing the positive attributes of God in our life? His goodness, His love, His kindness, His faithfulness, and so on. Are we investing in things that have eternal value? And I ask that question in particular because we're reaching a summertime where that's the question right now. We opened VBS registration today. Adam mentioned, like, we still need more volunteers. We still need to pack it out. Are you available? Are you willing? Can you make it happen so that more kids get to hear the gospel and enter into a relationship with Jesus? That more kids get to experiencing a deepening trust and love for God? Are you able to go to Reynosa? Y'all thought I was going to get away from Reynosa. It ain't happening. Are you able to go to Reynosa for a week? I mean, I'll tell you, you go to Reynosa, and I've said it before, like, your own faith is deepened. You have a deeper appreciation for the faithfulness of God, the love of God, because you get to see Him work through you, and then you look at our brothers and sisters down there and them living their lives. It's funny because we're having the meeting today, and I would love it if all of y'all would just come to the meeting. It would really probably scare Adam if 100 people walked in there, but I would love it, and I know he would ultimately love it too. But it's funny because we've got like four people, I think four, maybe five, who went down there for the weekend prior to the meeting being scheduled, who were like, they go down there on a regular basis on all of our trips, and they went down there just to spend time with them, right? This isn't like some advanced scouting trip of, hey, let's go see what all we're doing. Like, no, they just want to go spend time with them. Like, they're probably sitting in church service right now down in Reynosa, Mexico, worshiping with our brothers and sisters down there. And I love that. That's the kind of relationship we have. That's the idea of investing in eternal things, investing in these relationships where we spur each other onward, investing in kids and teenagers. We want to do these things. Right? We're taking, I think, 29 kids to Colorado starting next Sunday for a student life camp. And as much as that kind of sounds like a maybe a vacation of sorts, I tell you, when you're watching 29 people, it's not. 29 people at every gas station, food place, a national park. It's not a vacation, but it is so much fun to watch them take steps of faith, to watch them grow and to say, like, I kind of want to make this the foundation of my life. And so it's absolutely worth making Christ the foundation of your life. What do you treasure? What do you really value? And are you regularly tasting and seeing the goodness of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God? Are you regularly experiencing Him and deepening that relationship? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together. Pray that you would indeed allow us to taste and see that you are so good. How much you love us and care for us. God, strengthen our foundation, strengthen our faith. Help us root our life in you. Find our joy in you. God, as we leave from here, as we head into essentially summertime, I pray that our faith wouldn't be something we put on the back burner, but it would be something we invest in and make time for. That we would live and exist to bring glory to your name, to love you and others well, to grow in our faith, and to see you work. In Jesus' name we pray.